I'm Bruce Worsen, pastor of His Place Community Church. The following message came from a Sunday morning right here at His Place.
We're in the book of Ruth. Can you say the books of the Bible with me up to this point? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. And here we are. Ruth was a Moabite, a pagan from an accursed nation, and yet the only Gentile, non-Jew, man or woman, and the fact that she was a woman makes this even more amazing, the only non-Jew with a book named after her in Jewish scripture, the Old Testament. I mean, that is no small feat. That's unbelievable. How did she do it? How did little Ruthie do this? And it's really simple. I can sum it up in two words. She personified faithfulness and redemption. Now, the last book we studied, you got to put on your thinking caps, this is three Sundays ago, was the book of Judges, and that refers to Israel's leaders. They were led by judges before they had a king, and those were the story of the judges after the death of Joshua, after they came into the promised land. And it was roughly a 350-year period in Israel's history before they had a king. And it was this ongoing cycle, this recurring cycle of moral decay and disobedience, and that God would discipline them in some way, and then they would cry out for deliverance and be delivered, and then the cycle would start. They would have some years of peace, and the cycle would start over. Disobedience, discipline, deliverance. Okay, the story of Ruth unfolds during the time of the judges. And we can calculate, because there's a little genealogy at the end of the book of Ruth, that it happened just about the time that Samson, the 12th judge, was rising to power. And that's when the story unfolds. It's also a time when God was just finishing disciplining Israel yet again, this time with a famine that had reached Bethlehem. Ruth chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife," that's Naomi, the woman in the front seat of the car, "together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab." Now, the Moabites are the ones, if you recall, when the Israelites were making their way to the promised land, the Moabites are the ones who not only didn't help them, refused to help them, but hired the sorcerer Balaam to go out and speak curses over Israel. Remember, God spoke to Balaam through his donkey, and then he touched Balaam's mouth, and whenever Balaam opened it to curse Israel, all that would come out were blessings. And so the land of Moab, under the king of Moab, decided the only way they could really mess up Israel was to seduce their men into idolatry and sexual sin. So the Moabites and the Israelites, you know, real cantankerous relationship there. Now, Bethlehem is about 15 miles to the west of the Dead Sea. That's, of course, Israel on the left. That's the Dead Sea right in the center. The land of Moab ran all along the right-hand side, the east side of the Dead Sea in what is now modern-day Jordan. The journey from Bethlehem to Moab was about 90 miles, depending on which part they went to. It would take about a week to walk your family there. Okay, when we were studying the book of Judges, do you remember the one judge's name was Ehud, I believe? He's a left-handed judge, and he was the one that delivered the Israelites from a pagan king by smuggling the 18-inch sword strapped to his thigh under his clothes. And remember, I thought it was so humorous when he got before the judge and he said, "I have a secret message for you, O king." And then the king said, "Everybody out, he has a secret message." And of course, the secret message was stab, stab, and that was it. That was the king of Moab. That was the king of Moab. Moab had been oppressing Israel for 18 years, and so there's this across the pond, really contentious relationship. And this is now about 10 judges later. The Israelites are apparently ignoring the command not to marry the Moabites. Moabites are idol worshippers. They're not supposed to marry them, but yet we see in verse 3 of Ruth chapter 1, Naomi's husband died, and she was left with her two sons. And these two sons, they're Israelites, and yet, against God's command, it says they married Moabite women, one named Orpah, the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both sons also died. You know, having tried to escape God's discipline in Bethlehem, Naomi now finds herself an aging, widowed foreigner in a semi-hostile land. And with no family around her, her only sources of income would be begging or prostitution. And so she wants to head home. And then she hears that the famine in Bethlehem is over. The people have repented and God has blessed them. And so she just wants to get home. She takes Orpah and Ruth with her. They head back. But on the way, Naomi realizes, you know, boy, Orpah and Ruth, they're Moabites. And I'm taking them to Israel. That's not cool. Two widowed Moabites in Bethlehem might even be worse than one widowed Israelite in Moab. And so she really tries to convince Ruth and Orpah to go back to their families in Moab and find new husbands. And Ruth chapter 1 verse 14 says, "Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her." This is a picture of an ancient road leading to Bethlehem. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye. I think in a side note on the Bible, it says she went and started a famous talk show. But Ruth clung to her. Orpah was all too eager to turn back on the foreign God of Israel. That was a late laugh. Orpah was all too eager to turn back to the foreign God of all too eager to turn back on the foreign God of Israel, run home to her pagan idols in Moab. But Ruth, she was raised in Moab. She was raised with pagan idols, but she doesn't turn her back. She doesn't run back home. She's experienced something in Naomi's household over the years that has made a deep, deep impression on her, and it causes her to express this now famous speech. It's I think, the most well-known verses in Ruth, and it's chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. Ruth says to Naomi, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God." She says, I will become an Israelite. I will serve this God. "Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried." This is the kind of unqualified commitment that God greatly admires. This impresses God. You know, Ruth has just lost her own husband. She's grieving, but she appreciates that Naomi has lost even more. You know, in the midst of her own pain, she's willing to further risk her future to serve her mother-in-law. You know, and sometimes mother-in-laws get a bad rap. When we were in Hawaii, there was a street comedian. It's just a bad joke, but a street comedian. He's kind of a Rodney Dangerfield imitator, and he says, "Mother-in-laws get a bad rap." He says, "I love my mother-in-law. It's her daughter I can't stand." So, just a little pearl of wisdom for you. So, in order to remain loyal and faithful, look what all Ruth surrenders. Ruth surrenders her idols, her people, and her culture. And that is why Ruth gets her own book. At a time when Israel, as a nation, was routinely turning from God to idols, this little Gentile woman turns from her idols to serve the living, true God. And so they arrive in Bethlehem. It's around April during the barley harvest, and Naomi immediately tells her family and friends to stop calling her Naomi, because Naomi means pleasant. And she says, "I've changed my name. Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara." Mara means bitter. And it's not bitter as in resentful. It's bitter as in unpleasant, not pleasant. Like we would say, it's bitter cold. And so she says, I don't want to be called pleasant anymore. Call me unpleasant. Now, by Mosaic law, harvesters were supposed to only make one pass over their fields when harvesting so that the poor could glean the leftovers. In fact, that comes from Leviticus 19:10, several different places in the Bible, but this is one. It says, "Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God." And this translated to all produce. God mandated charity. And this is how God provided for the most vulnerable people in Israel. An incredible system. It also preserved their dignity Because instead of just simply being given a handout, it was actually doubly difficult to gather the food because the harvesters had already gone through. And so to get the provisions they needed took hard work, but yet it was no charge. And so this makes sense then. Ruth chapter 2, verse 2, it says, "And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, 'Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain.' As it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz." Boaz, this rich man who owns a field. Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Elimelech is Naomi's deceased husband. And so this Boaz guy, this rich Boaz guy with the field, he's from Naomi's husband's family. Now, Boaz shows up in the field. He asks about this foreign woman who's gleaning, and he's told that this is the Moabite. This is the one the entire town is talking about. This is the woman who left her homeland and her pagan idols and became a Jew and came to serve Naomi in her distress. And Boaz is greatly impressed. And so he tells his men to protect her because as a Moabite woman, you know, there's a lot of things that could happen to her. And so he tells his men to protect her. He tells Ruth to stay and glean in his fields so that she can be protected. Tells her to drink from the water jars that they get for the workers. And then he says to her in Ruth chapter 2, verse 12, "May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." She has now come under the wings of the God of Israel. And then he invites her to eat with the harvesters. And then secretly, Boaz goes to his workers and he says, "Hey, when you're gathering, pull a few stalks out and just leave some extra for Ruth." And apparently that they really take this to heart because it says at the end of the day, Ruth hurries home to Naomi with about a month's supply, 40 pounds of barley, as well as all the leftovers from the lunch. And this goes on for several weeks. And now, being from the clan of Naomi's husband, which Boaz was, that makes Boaz eligible to be what was called a kinsman redeemer. It's a Jewish law that comes from Deuteronomy chapter 25, and it's wherein a Jewish man will marry the widow of another Jew in order to father a child who will carry on that former man's name because they didn't want family names to be lost. And so he could redeem the family if there wasn't a child by having a child for the man. Also, if there was property in the family that had to be sold, and we know Naomi had property to sell, he could redeem the property because they wanted to keep the name and they wanted to keep the property in the family. And so he's eligible to be a kinsman redeemer in both these ways, redeem the property, redeem Ruth. So Naomi coaches Ruth because Ruth, she's a Moabite. She has no idea about how this custom works. And so we see Naomi, and she's trying to fix things up, and she's got a plan. And so she tells Ruth to wash up and to dress up and to perfume up and then kind of to sneak down to where Boaz is sleeping. He's sleeping on the threshing floor to guard all this produce that he's harvested. And so here's where the plan comes into action. This next scripture, I've put over a photo of an ancient threshing floor, and it says, "In the middle of the night, something startled the man," this is Boaz, "and he turned and discovered a woman lying at his feet. 'Who are you?' he asked. 'I am your servant Ruth,' she said. 'Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer.'" Now, it sounds like it's getting a little steamy, but it really isn't. This is all according to custom, and somebody's out there going, "Darn it, it was just getting good." But it's all... it's all according to custom. She lies at his feet as a sign of submission. And then she asks him to cover her as a sign of protection. They still do this today in Jewish weddings where the man will wrap the prayer shawl over the bride. This was Ruth's responsibility. This was her job because according to this custom of the kinsman redeemer, and I see a lot of meaning in this, the redeemer was not allowed to act on his own. He had to be invited to do so. The redeemer could not just come over and say, "I'm going to redeem you." The person had to say, you know, they knew who the redeemer was. They had to say, "Will you redeem me? Please redeem me." And so she does. And it's like a proposal. And she uses this really cute play on words that shows up in the Hebrew, but not in the English. Because the Hebrew word that she chooses for garment, when she says, "Spread your garment over me," she uses a specific word there that's the same word he used when he said, may you richly be rewarded by the Lord under whose wings. It's the same word for wings. And so what you see her saying here is, Boaz, that wing that you prayed for me to be protected under, will you be that wing? Will you extend that wing and be God's instrument? I mean, she's a Moabite and he's an Israelite, and why would an Israelite want to marry a Moabite? You're not supposed to. Now, there's a wrinkle in the story. There's another kinsman redeemer who has first dibs, first grabs, seniority over Boaz. So Boaz goes to him, tells him about Naomi's husband's land, and says, you know, the land is being sold, it needs to be redeemed. This man says, I want it. I want that land. And then Boaz says, but there's more. He says, it comes with a Moabite woman, Ruth, and you must marry her father. And the guy knows all this. I'm just saying it for your sake, that you must marry her father, a son, in another man's name. And then that son will eventually inherit this land that you're purchasing from Naomi. And the guy goes, wait, okay, I spoke too soon. See, I liked it when the deal sounded really good in my favor. I don't like it now that it sounds like a sacrifice. And so he turns it back to Boaz, who is all too happy to have this responsibility, because Boaz is not self-serving. Boaz wants to sacrifice in order to redeem this poor pagan girl who has turned to the Lord. And the question is, why? Why does Boaz want to do this? You know, was she just really good looking? You know, if she was, it seems like the other guy would want her. You know, why is Boaz so willing to overlook the fact that she's a non-Israelite, she's a Moabite, she's a Canaanite? And the answer is, in part, that Boaz was predisposed. God had planned this. He was predisposed to accept a Canaanite. Let's go back to the book of Joshua when they came across the Jordan. And what was the first battle they fought? Battle of Jericho. And you remember the prostitute in Jericho that hid the spies and let them down? Her name was Rahab. And hers was the only, and she said, I want to serve your God. And hers was the only family that was saved. And then she was adopted into the Israelite family. And we really don't see her name until the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1, where it mentions her and her son, Boaz. Rahab, the harlot, is Boaz's mother. And so Rahab became a Jew, and she raised this faithful, kind-hearted son who obeyed the Mosaic laws of charity in the fields, when I'm sure many others did not, who had the integrity to refuse to take advantage when a woman snuck into his bed at night. And now is the moment when the book of Ruth and this story finds its purpose. Because Ruth obviously represents every one of us who stands outside of the kingdom at one point or some time. And Boaz is a parallel to the kinsman redeemer of all mankind. This is our love story. This is the love story of Jesus redeeming a lost and sinful world. See, the kinsman redeemer had to be related by blood. Boaz was, and we know that Jesus took on flesh and blood in order to be the kinsman to the human family. The kinsman redeemer must be capable. Got to have the money. Boaz did. Jesus is capable because he paid the price for our redemption with his very life. And finally, the kinsman redeemer must be willing. You know, we saw one who wasn't and one who was. Jesus' mother was half human. No, sorry, his mother was full human. Said that wrong. Jesus' mother was human. That made him half human. Jesus relates. What was the other half? I don't even know. The kinsman redeemer must be willing. It says he stands at the door and knocks and longs to be invited in. It's interesting because the word redemption in its various forms is used 23 times in these four short chapters. That's all the longer the book is, four chapters. 23 times redemption is mentioned. Two more redemptive surprises left. We're not done. Ruth and Boaz have a baby boy. We see that redemption brings new life. And Naomi is so renewed by this, so excited by this. Her life is given such meaning in the raising of this child, and she fusses over it so much. Look what it says. It says, the women living there said, Naomi has a son. It's like Naomi's adopted this kid. And it doesn't literally mean she did. It just means the women living there were saying this. And notice what they call her. They don't call her Mara because she's no longer unpleasant. God has refilled Naomi. The women living there said, Naomi has a son, and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. It's the second surprise. That is the punchline of this entire story. And in the Jewish culture, this would have had a lot more punch than it really does to a room full of Gentiles who don't understand how important King David was. But that's the punchline, that their son, Ruth and Boaz, he was the grandfather of King David. That David is King David. Orpah turned her back. In fact, this picture behind her, that's called the Tower of David. It was built long ago in his honor. Orpah turned back to her gods, her people, and her culture. But Ruth, though raised as a pagan in an accursed nation, persevered through her pain to serve the Lord. And God blessed her with the greatest family line in all Israel's history. She's one of only five women named in the New Testament in Jesus' family tree. And one of the others is Rahab. They get two mentions. And you know, I think the point for us here is that it's difficult to understand in the moment. But our present pain plays a role in God's eternal purposes. We can't always know what it is, but he's working behind the scenes. Boaz, he's half Canaanite because he has a mother that was a full Canaanite. Boaz is half Canaanite. Ruth is full on Moabite, and they produce the line of King David, which ultimately, 1,000 years later, in the same town of Bethlehem, produce the Messiah, the kinsman redeemer of all mankind. And so David's grandfather, King David's grandfather, Obed, the son of Ruth and Boaz, Grandpa Obed, he was half Moabite, a quarter Canaanite, and only a quarter Israelite. And it had a little mosquito bite, too. So that was there. But God is making an... Sorry. God... I can't not interrupt my own points for bad jokes. God is making an incredible statement. He's the grandfather of King David, and he's three-fourths pagan and one-fourth Jew. I mean, this is an incredible statement, and we'll end on this, that God's kingdom will be comprised of prostitutes and pagans and people of all nations for the simple reason and for the express purpose of communicating that redemption is open to everyone. Let's pray. Father God, we worship you. We thank you for your all-encompassing grace and your all-embracing love. Holy Spirit, empower us to daily surrender our idols and our people and our culture when they stand in the way of our faith. Lord Jesus, our Savior, we come to you and ask you to cover us. We praise you for redeeming us so freely, so willingly, and yet so sacrificially. And it is in your name that everybody said, Amen.
Well, thanks for listening in. Why don't you join us on a Sunday morning? If you'd like more information about the church, just point your browser to hisplacechurch.com. Until next time, may the Lord bless you, keep you, and make his face shine upon you.